This is Pastor Emery with broadcast number 9 on the Money Changers. In the 18th chapter of Ezekiel are recorded the words of God Almighty condemning a wicked person. From verses 10 and on are listed some of his crimes, such as robbery, the shedding of blood, defiling his neighbor's wife, and so on. Listen to the last crime attributed to this wicked person and the punishment to be visited upon him. This is verse 13, Ezekiel 18. His last crime, he hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Then comes the punishment. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. That is the end of God's words of judgment upon the taker of usury. You should read that passage. It is in verse 10 through verse 13 of Ezekiel 18. Here the Most High God has listed the taking of usury on money as a crime comparable in evil to the crime of robbery, murder, and adultery. I'll be reading more of God's holy word on the crime of usury by the money changers. Stay tuned. Thank you. In just a few minutes, I'll be referring to more Bible passages having to do with debt and usury. So have your Bible handy and a pen and paper, and I'll give you the chapter and verse as I read. Since many so-called money experts today are advocating what they call gold-backed money, or 100% redeemable currency, I'll be making a few comments on gold also. After our war for independence about 200 years ago, Samuel Adams, one of the great patriots of the Revolution, said that our new republic's major problem was the ignorance of the people on the nature of coin, credit, and circulation, end of quote. That is still true to a great extent today. The private banks which control America's money system do not want you to know anything about money except how to write checks to them each month for a large part of your month's earnings. Because of your ignorance of Bible law and of economics, our whole nation has come under debt bondage to the money changers. Henry Ford Sr., the man who put America on wheels, understood how the bankers were robbing America, and he commented on the people's ignorance about money many years ago, about 50 years ago to be exact, and he said this, quote, "It is perhaps just as well that the American people do not understand the money system, for if they did, there would be a revolution by tomorrow morning," end of quote from Henry Ford Sr. He meant, quite simply, that if the American people ever found out how they were being robbed, they would rise up and drive the money changers out of the nation, just like Jesus Christ drove them out of the temple almost 2,000 years ago. The utter impossibility of gold-backed money. On that tape, I show from the Bible and from the current status of gold in the world that there is no way America can save her economy by instituting gold-backed money. In spite of that, many patriots are advocating it, and Congressman Ron Paul of Texas has actually introduced a bill in the Congress to require that our paper money be made redeemable in gold. Most of these men have the good of the country at heart. There are simply some things they do not know from the Bible about gold. I will be in Washington, D.C. in a few weeks, and God willing, I will have the opportunity to talk to Congressman Ron Paul and read Ezekiel 7 and verse 19 to him, where God Almighty tells us gold and silver will not save us in the day of the wrath of the Lord. God says in this end of the age will not even buy food with gold, and yet many men believe they can save the whole nation with it. It simply cannot be done, and this 88-minute long cassette, The Utter Impossibility of Gold-Backed Money, gives the Bible and historical reasons Why Gold Will Not Save America. All right, I said we were going to talk about God's laws, and God willing, if I have time, I'll be talking a little about gold today also. In the Bible, following the Ten Commandments, God gave Moses the several hundred commandments, statutes, and judgments, which make up the whole of God's law for the government and for individuals. In Exodus 22, as God exhorted Israel about the personal relationship of people, he told them not to oppress any stranger or afflict any widow or fatherless child, and then he speaks on lending money. These are in verse 21 and verse 22 of Exodus 22. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury, and that's in verse 25. This is expanded in Leviticus 25, verse 35 through 37. And if thy brother be waxen poor, and fallen in decay with or by thee, then shalt thou relieve or help him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. In Deuteronomy 23, God says he would bless his people if they did not charge usury. Deuteronomy 23, verse 19 and 20. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury, unto a stranger or an alien. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury. And here is the condition, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. The understanding would be that God could not bless them if they charged usury in the land of Israel. You should read all of Psalm 15, where the psalmist asks the question, Lord, who shall be in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Part of the answer is in verse 5, He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Jeremiah the prophet declared his righteousness by saying in Jeremiah 15 and verse 10 that he had never charged usury. Turn with me to Ezekiel 18 in your Bibles. This passage is detailed enough so that it does not allow for misunderstanding. In verse 1, the prophet Ezekiel asked God for an explanation of a proverb, and in the long explanation of it, God lists crimes by which man will be put to death, and on the contrary, he lists those things that a man should do that he might live. In verse 5, God begins, But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and then God Almighty tells what the righteous man should not do. Verse 6, he is not to worship idols or commit adultery. Verse 7, he is not to have oppressed anyone, nor robbed by violence, and he is to have given bread to the hungry and covered the naked with a garment. Then in verse 8, God Almighty lists usury as a crime. Verse 8, Ezekiel 18, he hath not given forth upon usury. And then in verse 9, God says of that man who does not charge usury, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Then comes the passage I mentioned at the beginning of this broadcast, verse 10 through verse 13. In this passage, God refers to the man's son and speaks in verse 10 of him being a robber and a murderer. This is verse 10 through verse 12 of Ezekiel 18. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of these duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, verse 12, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to idols, hath committed abomination. The phrase, hath not restored the pledge, refers to the law, that tells us that if a man took a pledge for a debt, if it was a man's coat or clothes or the tools of his trade, he could not keep the pledge, but had to restore it. And by the way, we still have a vestige of that law in our own bankruptcy laws, so that even though a man is bankrupt and cannot pay his debts, his clothes, his house furnishings, and the necessary small tools of his trade must be left in his possession. That is in the Bible, although I doubt if one attorney out of 1,000 knows it. So here, God is speaking in Ezekiel that the man who does not restore the pledge is committing a crime. And then God goes on about what this wicked son might also do, and hath lifted up his eyes to idols, hath committed abomination, and then comes usury, listed right along with all this other wickedness. Verse 13, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. God then asks, shall he then live? And God answers, he shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Then in case you still missed that not taking usury was doing justly, and taking usury was an abomination worthy of death, we read in the following verses again of a man doing righteousness, and one of the marks of his righteousness is in verse 17, that hath not received usury or increase. Now some argue that usury is not interest per se, that usury is only high or exorbitant interest. And they say, well, 6% interest is only interest, but 10% interest is usury. And we've had it defined as such in state laws. Of course, that is man's definition, not God's. And now, as the bankers get more and more control of our state legislatures, they pass laws raising the usury rates. Now, in some states, 18% interest is just interest, and only more than that is called usury. In some states, they've removed the interest ceiling completely, so that no matter how high the interest is the bank charges, it is not called usury, and the money changers can charge what they will. However, nowhere in God's holy word will you find the word usury meaning anything other than increase or gain. 20% interest is usury, and so is 1% in the sight of God. So here we have in Ezekiel 18, God's holy word telling us that God has decreed the death penalty for lending money at interest. Our whole money and economic system is based on interest, and yet today there is hardly a Christian church in the nation which condemns the taking of this unjust gain, which is in violation of God's holy law. Turn to Ezekiel 22 for a passage condemning the whole nation of Israel for taking usury on money, and God tells them what he will do to them because of such wickedness. Ezekiel 22, we'll begin reading in verse 12. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. So taking usury on money and this other robbery is condemned literally as forgetting God. Verse 13 and 14. Behold, therefore I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. Some of you good Christian patriots stand in awe at the rapid decline of America's strength, prestige, and prosperity. You blame it on communism and on the liberals and on the Council on Foreign Relations, and on the Rockefellers, and on treason in government. But is it not possible that God Almighty is allowing communism to thrive, and the liberals to bring in their chaos, and the Council on Foreign Relations to help the enemies of America because America is violating God's laws? In ancient Israel, God sent prophets to the nation when they were in sin and iniquity, and the prophets repeated over and over, God Almighty will send strong nations against you, and they will conquer you and take you captive because you violate my laws. Turn to the fifth chapter of Jeremiah. God is speaking to Israel in sin and iniquity. He accuses them of violating his laws, and he says this in verse 15 through verse 17. And you listen and see if this does not fit 20th century America. Verse 15 of Jeremiah 5. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. If there is anything that is true of the Christians in America, it is that they absolutely do not understand what their enemies are saying. Christians simply cannot fathom the language of the Antichrist. Verse 16, their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. If you want an identification of that open sepulcher, turn to Matthew 23 and read verse 27 and see to whom Christ was speaking. Verse 17 of Jeremiah 5, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. And it is true that America's enemies are eating up America's grain. We ship it to them, we even lend them the money to buy it, and then our government cancels the loans and makes the American taxpayers pay the loan to the American banks that lent the money to the enemy nation in the first place. In fact, just before I made this broadcast, I learned that our so-called government was planning to cancel over $2 billion in debts owed by the communist government of Poland to our government. It was announced that this would help the Polish workers who are striking against that government because of the poverty forces upon them by it. However, a complete reading of the article revealed that the Polish communist government owed American bankers over $10 billion and were having a hard time paying. If the United States government canceled its billion-dollar debt, all that would happen would be that the Polish communist government would then pay that $2 billion to the bankers instead. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustedest with the sword. Did those enemies impoverish ancient Israel because those enemies were so strong or so cunning? Or did they impoverish ancient Israel because God Almighty decreed that they should because of Israel's sin? I think you know the answer, both for ancient Israel and for modern Israel in America. One of the most tragic errors taught from today's church pulpits is that these laws of God are no longer in effect. But Jesus Christ said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's in Matthew 5 and verse 17. And from this and other scriptures, we know that Jesus came to put his laws into our minds and write them in our hearts. That is the new covenant which we claim. In Luke 6, Jesus specifically told his followers they were not to lend for reward or gain, but to be merciful. That's verse 34 through verse 36 of Luke 6. And Jesus was, of course, referring to the original statutes in Moses' law against usury. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In 1 John 2:4, it is written, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Martin Luther, the great light of the Reformation in Europe, and others of his day, taught no such nonsense that God's laws were not to be obeyed. Luther compared the taking of usury with theft and murder, as the Scripture does. From the Reformation era to within the last 100 years, many Christian churches actually refused membership to anyone who lent money at interest. Today, churches not only condone this ungodly evil, but practice it themselves. Our entire financial system in America is based and established on disobedience to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ministers tell us we need not obey those commandments of God, and the result is debt, usury, bondage for our people, and the threatened destruction of our once free nation by an alien people who are getting high up above us. The same thing that happened to ancient Israel in their disobedience is now happening to America in our disobedience to God's laws. The bankers' control of our nation would collapse without their ungodly usury, yet American ministers are silent on this iniquity. I read this in Ezekiel 22, verses 25 through 26. "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between unclean and the clean." God charges that the clergy has not shown the people the difference between right and wrong. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. God willing, we'll continue with our study of God's laws next week. I did not get into the gold subject today, but next week, we'll start on the Bible laws on debt, cancellation of debts, and if time, I'll go into the year of Jubilee. Some of you should have heard of that. It is in Leviticus 25, and 10 words of that Bible command to keep the Jubilee are inscribed on America's Liberty Bell. It has a meaning, and that meaning was understood when that bell was ordered to be cast in the 1750s, However, it seems that few citizens today have any idea why our Christian forefathers would have put on that liberty bell the words, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." I'll explain those words and the rest of that year of Jubilee in future broadcasts, God willing. This is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles. And pray for Christian America.